their agenda so they could gain political power. They were deliberately sending people into churches to be organists or song leaders or something which would be like an officer in the church. And the churches at first resisted, and so they took them to court. And when they went to court, the judges, almost without exception, there were a couple exceptions, but almost without, the judges said, you can't do that. You cannot tell them they cannot participate in your church in whatever function they want simply because they're homosexual. Well, that's because they're corporations, and the corporation is subject to corporate law, and the judge is applying corporate law. They have no free exercise. And that came to a sort of a head, actually, with Lester Roloff. And I've been thinking about Lester Roloff a good bit in the last day and a half, maybe. When the welfare department and the state, it's the health department anyway, I can't think what they call it in Texas, came up to his homes in Corpus Christi, and they demanded that they have a right to inspect the homes to make sure they were clean. And he initially gave his approval. And they went in and examined them and found them to be spotless. These were the cleanest facility. The state-run children's homes and so forth did not have one that could match the Roloff homes with regard to sanitation, health, things of this nature. So the idea that he had was he let them come in and inspect it. They found them to be in a state of almost perfection, and they would now go about their business and they would keep on, but it didn't work. The state kept coming back and coming back and coming back. And so he then began to take his stand on who he is. This is a ministry of God. I am a minister of God. I am not ordained by the state. I am ordained by God. And he goes through the rules that we use are rules from the Bible. We don't use the rules of man. He said it's not that we don't, that there are not some of them that are good, and we actually do use them. It's because of our submission to Scripture. And so he thought they had it resolved, but they kept coming back, and so finally he just shut them out. So he got arrested. And they put him in jail. And in jail, what he did in jail was he made it an evangelistic center. And when he was in his cell, I don't know how it was laid out, but the way the cells were laid out, it's open, so you have the bars that keep the guys in, but it's open so they could actually communicate with each other. And he's in there singing and preaching. Now, he didn't sing real well, but he was singing to the Lord, and he's preaching to the inmates. And the next thing you know, they have inmates getting saved. And so that raised an issue, and somebody went to a judge and said, do you know what he's doing in there? We demand separation of church and state. He cannot do that. And the judge said, well, how is it creating a problem? And their problem was that these guys are getting saved. So the judge just threw the case out, and that went on, and then this continued, and there were 7 times that Lester Roloff got arrested because he would not let the welfare department, will you please go get me some water? I didn't have this problem until now, that he wouldn't let them in. And so they called him up and they said, come on down to our office. We want to talk to you. So he went down, he and a couple other guys from the place went to their office. And when he went in, he had his Bible with him. And I saw his Bible. He had one of those great big Bibles. It was about that long and probably that wide and had real big print in it. So when he walked in, he had the Bible, and the woman at the desk said to him, we don't recognize that book here. So she then picked up, thank you, Bill. She then picked up their book of rules and regulations, and she said, this is the law we go by. Well, he just was very calm with them, and they had their meeting, and they went back home. And then it was about a month or two later that he got a call from the welfare department, and they said, we're coming up to inspect your place again. So when they came up, they came into his office, and the woman had her big book, and he said, we don't recognize that book here. And he picked up his Bible, and he said, this is the book of law that we go by. And she was very angry, but he simply turned the tables on her from what she had said, and he let them go through. And look, and he said, "There's the place is as clean, you can, in the old expression, you can eat off the floors. That's how clean the place is." They were very thorough. So I was thinking about us, and I thought, well, we had this situation where Candace and Nicole, their dad has taken them out of the school, and the reason he's taken them out is because their mother threatened to go to the health department and have the health department come up and do something. And I thought, I shouldn't be bothered. That shouldn't bother us. We should be in a situation where if the health department walks in, we'll be like Roloff. They're going to walk in and look at us, and they're going to see that everything is decent, in order. They would even, I think there would be an impression, if you go to Hannah's office, there's a bottle of hand sanitizer sitting in her office. And this is a big deal, the hand sanitizer. We have one on the scoring station, but she has one in her office. Do you have one? Okay, so I thought, well, that's no big deal. We just said every kid gets a bottle of hand sanitizer, and we'll have them use that. And then I thought, well, they have to go to the scoring station and score. When I went to get my blood drawn, I walked up, and Brenda, the first thing she said to me, she said, please clean your hands, and they have the hand sanitizer. So I did, and she said, you can't touch the pen until you do that. I thought, man, this is really getting careful, you know. You can't touch the pen. So I thought, well, what we can do is we can give every one of the kids a red pen. They can carry that red pen to the scoring station. They can score with it. They can clean it. They can clean their hands. And that'll be like going a step beyond what you might think you have to do. But that would be a kind of like a defensive act in which you are saying, okay, look, we have no problem with this being careful about being clean and all that sort of thing. And so come on in and look, and you'll see that we maybe go a step beyond what you want. And I thought, well, that would mean, because I went down and cleaned all the offices yesterday, and I cleaned the tables, and I cleaned all the chairs, and I used that stuff you had in the closet, that sanitizer in there, which I didn't know we had. I was going to use Solumel. That's what I used in here this morning, so if you smell it, that's the Solumel. I cleaned all the pews. I cleaned the keyboards. I cleaned everything this morning with that. That's not exactly a sanitizer, but it does have some of that effect. So I thought, well, this is really no big deal. Just tell them, if they say, we're going to send so-and-so in, send them. This happened to us a number of years ago. I can't even tell you how many years ago. But it was when we had only been here a short time, and the Tribune Chronicle ran a picture of our building taken from the street, and we didn't have the siding on yet over here. This would have been 1980, because we had put the extension on, but we didn't have the siding on it. And they really made an issue in the paper about children going to school in a basement. And you can't learn in a basement. They quoted the superintendent of saying, you can't learn in a basement. And I thought, well, that's what they do at Bristol. They have basement. That's what the kindergarten person, she has them in her basement. So that's no big deal. And so finally they came, and it wasn't the superintendent, it was somebody from his office, and they came with some other person, which I don't remember now. They came and they went and they walked through and they looked and they said, what's the problem? And I said, you'd have to ask the superintendent because we don't have a problem. And they left, and the last thing they said was, just don't worry about it. You guys are all right. So what they did was then somebody, I don't know if it was a superintendent or somebody else, went and said, it's a fire trap. If you had a fire, those kids can't get out. They would be burned to death. So they called the state fire marshal. The state fire marshal came in along with the local captain of the fire department, chief of the fire department. And they came up and they walked through and they found out that every room had at least two exits. And so they're looking at the steps going down, and the state fire marshal said, wait a minute. They told us that these steps are only 3 feet wide. And I said, well, you're standing here looking at them. How wide are they? Well, we didn't measure them, but they knew they were sufficient. And so everything that they looked at, they said, there's no problem here. Then they went back up to the school, and they found out that they had a coal furnace, and they had the coal bin right across from the furnace, and there was a danger that the gas from the coal could be exploded by the heat of the furnace, and they got cited by the state, and they had to make some changes. So this has happened to us before, and we didn't have any problem with the people coming in. So I thought, that's really where we should be. Just keep ourselves so that we actually go a step beyond, and whatever they say, we're advanced. And then if they want to say, we're going to take these kids out, and the lever of fear they're going to use against the father is, I'm going to call the health department, which I think right now is closed. It's closed, isn't it? You have to call. Now, they can still call, so they probably could get it, but you can't walk in. Now, I don't think any of the government offices you can walk in. They're all closed, so there has to be some other way of getting in. That's neither here nor there. So all of this is going on. All of a sudden got a runny nose. I didn't have it all morning. All of this stuff that's going on has it's double-sided. And you have to look at it, look at what they're going to look at, and then prepare for it, which is what we need to do. So we find a way to do it. I don't have any cough drops, so I can't.
Cat.
I stuck on one.
Cat.
Cat, you're going to throw it. I hate to tell you, but you got a weak arm. You're not going to pitch for my team. We'll make you the catcher. Then you don't have to sweat unless the guy's stealing second. Then you have to. But I want to go through and look at a couple verses in here, and I want to raise, where's that open at? There it is. Raise an issue. It's not the issue with the tissue either. I put on the front of the bulletin this morning that scripture that's been quoted for probably as long as I can remember. People are always quoting that verse, which is 2 Chronicles 7:14. I was talking to Nick yesterday, and he brought that up, and I said, Nick, one of the things that is true is that when people quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, they never include 7:13. So the response, they quote the response of the people, what the people were supposed to do, but they don't quote the cause. Why do you have this problem? So God says in 2 Chronicles 7:13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain. Oh, wait a minute. All of a sudden, we have this drought. How come we're having this drought? Well, God said he shut up the heaven. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, think about what's going on in Africa. The locusts are devouring everything. And it's been going on now for some time. It is never included in the newscast. When they have a newscast, they never say, oh, over, it started, I guess, in Saudi Arabia, went across the water, and now these locusts are, as I understand it from my research, it said that the locusts consume about the same amount of food as 35,000 cows in a day. So if you had 35,000 cows grazing and eating, the locusts consume about that much food, which they put into poundage and so forth. But the Lord said, if I shut up heaven, let there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now, this thing would be classified as a pestilence, this virus. It's a pestilence. There are many pestilences, but this would be one of them. So he said, if I send it, and I send it among my people. Logically, if you use simple logic, if you're not too smart or too intelligent, you make reference to the Lord's references in different places in the Bible, and I'm going to take you back to Exodus. This is after he brings them out of Egypt. I had that in my mind. Is it Exodus 15? I have to ask Hannah. She'll find it. It's Exodus 15 and verse 26. Now this is, again, let me say, I said Solomon said what has been will be. If we are God's people, and according to Peter, we're God's people. You are, when it says peculiar in there, it actually says you're his very own. You're his very own people. So if we are his very own people, which is what Israel was, then there should be some, to me, a logical connection that we can take a promise that he gives to his very own people and apply that to ourselves in some way. So in this one, he puts a condition. God never works unconditionally. Even though it's grace, even though it's mercy, God never works unconditionally. There's always an underlying reason or purpose. So in this, he said in verse 26 of Exodus 15, if, this is getting to the condition, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So this is the identification of his Jehovah Rapha, where I am the Lord that healeth. So he said, but here is my deal for you. If you people will keep my commandments and walk in my commandments, I won't put any of the diseases that I'm going to put on the Egyptians. Well, in our day, we would say that, again, keep in mind, I'm working from my little puny logic, and I can't give you 33 classic, historical, genius commentators who are going to take this thing and apply the same thing. I'm simply looking at it in a way that I look at things and say, well, if this is true, and this was true for Israel, it certainly ought to be true for the church. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. All right? Now, if we take that promise And we go over to 2 Chronicles, and it's about chapter 14 or 15 here. We get into a problem that arose, and it's chapter 15, and it's verse 3, which is a problem in America and a problem around the world, except it seems like the problem is being resolved in places where martyrdom is the greatest. They're resolving the problem. It says in 2 Chronicles 15:3, for a long season, now just take Israel out and put America in. For a long season, Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law, or without God's law. We have got zillions of laws. Now, even to the point that they are closing up businesses, they are doing all these things that they're doing in the name of protecting the people. And so what we see is we see big government showing itself how communistic or socialistic it is in taking over everything. And in order to protect the people, like the people can't do anything to protect themselves, to protect the people, we're going to have to do this and this and this and this. And as a result, you close down all these businesses, but you put Jennifer into an overwork situation if you have all the people coming, and the root of their coming is fear that they have a problem. So here's the problem. They were without the true God, a teaching priest, and law. But this is what happened. When they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. Well, that's what he said in the 7th chapter. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins, and the last thing is heal their land. When all of our discussion that we're hearing, every day they're on television, about noon they come on. I don't know how long they're on, but they're on a long time. That's President Trump and his group. They were, prior to that, it was Governor DeWine and his group were on. So I don't know if they're still on or not, but I know that the federal government is on there every day, and they're talking about what they're doing for the protection of the people. And it comes down to, basically, it is the socialistic care of the people by Big Papa government, even to the point now that they're saying, we're going to send this money. We're going to give, first they said every American. Well, that would have meant Hannah had to get a check, and Billy had to get a check, and Ethan had to get a check. Every American. If we go to every American, then you have to go to every American. So then Jim told me they changed that. What was it they changed it to? Many. Probably somebody figured out that they're going to have to turn on the presses and run off a whole lot of money. Well, they don't really have to. All they have to do is write these checks. It can be empty checks, but they honor them anyhow. But they're not talking about turning to God. Now, I give him credit. Yesterday, I was watching, this obviously was not a new one online. It must have been in the last couple of days, though. And I give the president credit in that at the end of what he was saying, he put the entire burden of healing on God. We're going to trust God, and God will, I don't know if he said give us an answer or whatever, but at least he brought God into the conversation, which hasn't been done at all prior to that. But he never brought Jesus Christ and never brought Scripture. So we say, all right, this is a medicine given by God, which is entirely spiritual, but has a physical result in that none of these diseases get put on you, which means you're protected, and that's now your faith is going to have to come into that. So as a result of this, when they realize that they've, well, here we've been all these years, Now, we've been trusting everything but Yahweh, like we were supposed to, keeping his law. They turn to God, and now they actually go so far, I'm not going to take all the time, but they actually go so far as requiring, well, let me just read verse 12 in that chapter. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Now, the only ones that can enter into this covenant are the people who are already in the covenant, and that would be the Church of Jesus Christ, those who are born again, who are actually Christian, can enter into the covenant. In this case, the nation of Israel is a little different situation because they take all of Israel, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not, now this is how serious, whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swore unto the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets. So they all signed on, you might say. Now, there's no way in your wildest dreams you can imagine the United States suddenly having all these people take a public oath of allegiance to Jesus Christ and to the law of God, and then having probably sufficiency of priests and teachers to stand up and teach it so that they can figure out what's going on, which would also mean you'd have to go into the civil government and you'd have to start X-ing out a lot of their laws, which go against the law of God, all right? And what we have done in this socialistic mind is we have removed personal responsibility. So personal responsibility, if you turn it to the people, it's like we say, if you accept Christ as your Savior, then you have heaven in front of you. If you don't, you have hell in front of you. There is no alternative. And God, when he calls you, you can't do this on your own, as you know, but when God calls you to that point, you come and you either do or you don't. And we can't, in some kind of a sympathetic spirit, say, oh, it's okay if you have not received Christ and you are not really a Christian and you are not one of God's people. We're going to find some way to excuse that, and then we'll still have you going to heaven when you die, when these people don't even believe it exists. We can't do it. We say, look, that's an either or. I was teaching the kids the other day, and we were in 1 Corinthians 2, where it said, natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. I told them, I said, look, if you don't get this, this is a vital point. The natural man, the unsaved man, the Adam man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't. It's an impossibility. And the reason it's an impossibility is because he considers them foolish. Now imagine going into this meeting. They have all these reporters when they have Trump and the guys are out there. And whether it's DeWine or whatever, they've got all these so-called reporters in there, and they start asking questions, and the questions they ask, the way I look at them, they're not questions, they're accusations. They keep accusing. So Trump might have said 5 minutes ago, Trump might have said, we're taking this action, and we've already taken this action, and this is the progress we're making, and the reporter will then ask a question as to why they're not taking any action on it. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says this. No, 2:14. Natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. So all that I've been reading in the Old Testament, we would not be able to receive it. Natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now back in Israel, they had the problem of not having a teaching priest, of not having the law. One of the problems we've had in America is we have churches full of unsaved people. And you don't have preachers who are preaching the law, and so they don't know anything about the law. But if you try to tell them, it's foolishness. Even down to your resistance to some sickness, something that's a plague in the land, even down to your resistance, based upon your faith that God keeps you, that you're kept by the power of God, and that you've actually done 2 Chronicles 7:14. And this is not a massive thing you don't see going on, but you've already done it. You've already come to the Lord. You've confessed your sin. You've submitted yourself to his law. You're living in it. You're doing all those things that he says to do. You have then the legal or lawful right to expect God to be true to his side of the covenant, which he said in Exodus and in a few other places. They can't know this. So when we're trying to teach unsaved people, you're up against the wall. They are foolish. Now, just to go one more, because I think that the root of all of this is fear. That's why everything is getting closed down. There's a fear that everybody's going to get somehow or other get the plague. When Jesus is talking about what we call the last days, and I think he's probably talking here, at least he's partly talking about the fall of Jerusalem, but he's probably also looking into the end of the future. Jerusalem would be the local fulfillment, and the future, which has to do with the second coming, would be the distant fulfillment, something that is still coming. And Jesus is describing to the guys the kind of conditions that exist at that time. And he says this, and I'm not going to read all of it, but in verse 25, he said, there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring. The word perplexity means an embarrassment or anxiety of the mind. Or in other words, their fear, they're afraid. They're terrified. What is going to happen? Oh, there's no, we have no defense and we can't find a defense. And somebody said, I don't know anything about pharmaceuticals. Jennifer could tell you, she could stand up here and tell you in strict detail all of it. I can't. And so somebody says, yeah, I don't even know how this came about. Do you know that we have a drug that we used in the Second World War against malaria, and it was very effective, and we've been testing it, and it seems to be effective here? And immediately there's a negative reaction to it. And so in the conference that I watched yesterday in the news setting, that came up, well, what about this? There's a name for it. What about this? And Donald Trump said, he did not say, well, I have decided that this is true. He said, I'm very encouraged. And he said, I think, this is, he's making it very clear, I think this is going to be a help. So he doesn't say it is, and he turns to that guy that's his whatever he is, that makes all the decisions and gives all the answers. Turns to, men's hearts are failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Which sounds like the approach to the second coming. None of us have any idea. One of the things that, when I hear people talking about this, I remember sitting in Dr. Woods' office one day, and these three women were sitting there waiting, and the one woman was holding court, and she said, everything is falling into place. And then she started elaborating. And I thought, Jesus said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. So everybody's getting that they're thinking it is, but he said, in an hour you think not. For when they say peace and safety, that's when it's all going to happen. So you can't get too caught up in this and say, start making a connection to the second coming, but at least you can begin to think about it. because none of us knows the time. So he said there's going to be perplexity, disturbance from doubt, confusion, difficulty, or anxiety. All of that is going on. Now, if I can go to just a very simple thing, which would be a response with a question. Proverbs 17:22, this is Martha's, one of Martha's favorite verses, which she never says right. But she always gets it right with regard to the meaning. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." So you have a contrast. In the one person, you have the merry heart. Well, how do you get a merry heart when all you hear every day is negative? If what is being promoted is intended to create fear, where the government is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and take over more and more of your life, Jim is now out of work. Betty, are you working at all?
I'm working.
So Jim is out of work because the store, this is a non-essential, so the store had to be closed. So he just, after 26 years of driving the road, we were all so happy that he's finally getting off the road. So he gets off the road, and 3 weeks later, the government shuts these things down. And now he's in the hands of God. What is God going to do? We don't know. We just have to pray that the Lord will supply. God supply the need according to your riches and glory in, by Christ Jesus. So how do you get a merry heart? Well, the merry heart is good like a medicine. Why? Because the merry heart dismisses fear. Fear does not live in a merry heart. The merry heart is celebrating the triumph of Christ. In Colossians, we're told that the principalities and the powers have no power against him because he made a show of them openly at the cross. In other words, he triumphed over them. So this is a medicine, a merry heart. But how do you get it? It's going to have to come from the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Holy Spirit includes that, really, joy. Joy is a merry heart. But it's going to have to be accompanied by an ability to take whatever scriptures you take as the answer to it, and that's where you go in your faith instead of always looking at the world's negatives. That's not going to change anything that's going on in the world, but it might give you a strength, according to this, that you didn't know you had. That's in Proverbs 17:22. In Proverbs 15:15, it says, "All the days of the afflicted are evil." Proverbs 15:15. "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast." All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart, so we go back to this medicine. He's taking this medicine, which is a spiritual medicine, but makes the body healthy. Apparently, from what Solomon or whoever wrote this particular proverb had to say. If we go from there to a very familiar passage, Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Now this comes out of a merry heart. Psalm 100, we had this in our, we've been doing Bible trivia. And that's really been fun because you'd be amazed how many answers these kids know from the Bible trivia. So this was Hannah's question, and she was pulling her hair out because Robin had taught her this way back when she was down in Robin's class, and she could not remember how this thing went. Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Then it came back, didn't it? Yeah. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Well, merry hearts make joyful noises unto the Lord. That doesn't mean you don't have to be a good singer. You just make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now we have gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So we have singing. We have joyful, we have joy, we have gladness, we have singing. Then it's, to me, when the Holy Spirit said this, this is a, this is kind of a put down. It's like you know it, but you haven't spent much time in it. And he says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." No, it's like, come on, you know He is God. He is the Creator. He has the absolute sovereign. Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and earth. He's the one who makes the decisions. Know that the Lord is God. God is greater than whatever the other thing is. So he said, He that has made us, it is He that has made us and not we ourselves. Both physically, the creation of Adam and Eve, and spiritually, He has made us. We have not taken Him. He has taken us and then granted us the knowledge to know that we're taken. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, he says, we've had the joyful noise, we've had the gladness, we've had the singing. Now, he says, enter His gates with thanksgiving. So now we add thanksgiving. This, if you can follow this, if you do some thinking about it, what you're doing is you're developing a character, a very contented character. And contentment, some guy wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Paul said, be content with such things as you have. So this is an expression of contentment. That all of these descriptions in this 100th Psalm, and then he says, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Well, the shepherd, what does it say in the 23rd Psalm that the shepherd does for the sheep? Takes them in green pastures, takes them beside still waters, restores their soul, gives them a table in the presence of their enemies, etc., etc. And he said, look, this is our shepherd, we are the sheep, and we have this 23rd Psalm promise that we either put confidence in or we don't put confidence in, so we start looking everywhere else for something. Now the thanksgiving, enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise, be thankful to Him and bless His name. So you go from make a joyful noise at the beginning of the psalm to blessing His name and being thankful at the end of the psalm. That's a whole different spirit. That is an absolute cure for fear, for the wrong kind of fear. I noticed that Nicole put that up in her office, and I just went through this with the kids. This is in the fourth chapter of 1 John. Because if you don't know it and you don't sense it, fear is the primary mover in everything that's happening. People are afraid. Say, I'm a Christian. Look, you really got to be careful. You might get the coronavirus. That doesn't mean anything else beyond that. I might get the coronavirus, which means I might get sick. It doesn't mean I'm going to die. But if it means I'm going to die, what is that, a benefit or is that a curse? If I die, I don't ever have to deal with this anymore. I go to glory. If you keep death straight as a believer, understand, the unsaved can't, they're terrified. But as a Christian, when you hear the word death with regard to yourself, there has to be some sort of a celebration as to where you're going. I don't know how if it wasn't for that, how would all of these people in the Muslim and communist countries that are being butchered by those people ever be able to stand and... You're standing there with a machete ready to cut your head off, or with a gun in your face, or in China they do horrible things to people. They're not that simple and quick. Their torture levels are enormous. But these Christians are standing, and they're in the middle of their torture, they're praising the Lord, which is what happened in Rome and has happened in other places in history. So he said here, in verse 16, I'm going to start in the middle of the verse. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Oh, that's a powerful statement. He that fears, I'm talking about the kind of fear that they're trying to generate, where you're terrified to almost do anything. And we don't all have masks that we can wear. And now, I never knew this. I didn't know that there was this difference in the masks, where some of them are good masks and some are bad masks. And so some of the, in the press conferences, they keep harping on the kind of masks. And that fellow says, look, the automobile companies, I don't know if it's all of them, but some of them have suspended the building of cars, and they're producing ventilators. Ventilator is for breathing, right? So they're producing ventilators. And they said, and the guys are saying, don't you understand that we didn't have enough ventilators? And they're saying back, don't you understand they're producing them? And we're going to have, they always say millions. I don't know what they're going to have. Or the masks. So that's the first time I ever realized that a mask is not equal. One is better than the other. And so now I guess they're producing, whoever they are, they're producing these masks in numbers that I can't comprehend. And they're either they're getting delivered or they're about to get delivered. And so we say, your fear, is that going to settle your fear? Okay, we have all of these tools. Is it going to settle it? You're going to hear the questions coming out of these guys, isn't going to change anything. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And he that fears is not made perfect in love. That's just a simple statement by John, but it's very powerful when you realize that's what you're dealing with. All right. I don't know who that guy is coming in there. Oh, that's Ethan. You can't play the keyboard this morning, buddy. Let me finish up with this. Philippians 3, 1 and 4, 4. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 1, we're having medical class this morning. Solutions to the fear. Okay, Philippians, where is Philippians? What, Hannah, what book comes just before Philippians? She's learning all that. Finally, my brethren, this is going back to what we said, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing is an enormous thing. Rejoice in the Lord. So we've already looked in the 100th Psalm, and we saw joyful, we saw gladness, we saw thanksgiving, and we see this truth. We're God's people. God's people have special privilege on the earth because they are God's people, and that's who we are. This is from God himself. So Philippians says, finally, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. So forget the virus. Rejoice in the Lord. I went and got a haircut the day before they closed the barber shop, and it was that woman that owns it, I think. And when she cuts your hair, she pulls more out than she cuts off. And she got to talking about this, and I said, I was sitting in the chair, and she's going on, and I didn't want to do too much because I didn't want to get her to jump and jerk any more than she already did. And I said, you're not really worried about that, are you? And she said, oh, haven't you heard all that they're saying? I said, I've heard a whole bunch of it, but you didn't answer my question. You're not really worried about it, are you? And she still didn't answer my question. And I said, now this is a bold thing. I said, well, you know, the only people that are worried about this are those who are not in Christ Jesus. And she actually laughed. She got a smile and she laughed. She said, that's interesting. I said, well, this is the truth. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a child of God. You don't sweat some bug, because you got a much higher level of life, and all, as I've said to the kids now 1,000 times, All it can do is take my physical life and send me home to glory. So rejoice in the Lord is what he says here. And then in the fourth chapter of Philippians, and the fourth verse, he repeats this. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Do you understand that's medicine? A merry heart does good like a medicine. That's what we read. And so there is an answer to this that is not dependent upon the pharmaceuticals. I'm not saying the pharmaceuticals don't fit in somewhere. Obviously, they have a place. But I also know that every, quote, cure, end quote, the pharmaceuticals give you carry side effects. So you get their pill. What are the side effects going to be? I don't know.